return to Luke chapter 8. Let me introduce this passage with something that I feel, most things I feel very strongly about, as you know, but really this. As I get older and move more into the sunset of life, the bloom goes off, not of life, but the bloom of so much that I see around me. I get more and more kind of distressed with things. And in recent months, you've heard this refrain from me more than once. I love you. I love my congregation. None of us are perfect. Our church is far from perfect. But I do get rather impatient and disillusioned, not with the world in general, that too, but with the suburban world. Suburban Christianity tends to be so casual, so loosey-goosey. I'll take my dose on Sundays, but basically it's not going to affect my Mondays, and I'm going to do whatever I want to do. We are so individualistic. We don't have any idea of what it means to be a team player, and I mean God's team player, and to get in and to get radical for the Lord Jesus Christ. Incidentally, it wasn't intended to be a promo, but that is so close to my heart. I have a new book. It'll be out in hard copy, but it'll be up in Amazon, in e-form, I think by Friday, entitled A Life Worth Dying For, The Radical Meaning of Christian Excellence. And Jimmy Park has read it 2 or 3 times, and he says, where's this book been all this time? Well, it's come to birth. And I just want us, as your pastor, I just want us to get the vision that Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 8, this soft, syrupy, sloppy, casual, suburban Christianity. I'll take this, I'll leave that, is not the real deal. And that's why I started us through Luke, because Jesus in Luke tells it as it is. And this is one of those passages where he does that. We've seen some others. And I just like for us to get serious and to get radical, because Christianity, biblical, apostolic, Christianity was never anything but. Jesus says on the heels of the parable of the sower in verse 16, now, no one after lighting a lamp covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand in order that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that shall not become evident. The connection is not obvious there. Nor anything secret that shall not be known and come to light. Therefore, Jesus says, take care how you listen. He's speaking to us, to me, you, and everybody. For whoever has an ear, to him shall more understanding, more light, more understanding be given. And whoever doesn't, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away. Then something happened. His mother came to him and his brothers. These were Jesus' half-brothers. Jesus was born of a virgin. But after his birth, Mary had several children, among whom was James, who later became a believer, and he was the pillar of the church in Jerusalem. His mother came to him, and his brothers also. They were unable to get to him because of the mob scene, because of the crowd. It was reported to him, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are out here. They want to see you. And Jesus didn't skip a beat. He said something absolutely radical and astonishing. And he doesn't say one word about faith. Should raise a big question. I will answer it. He answered and he said to them, you say my mother and brothers are out there looking for me? Newsflash. Let me tell you who my mother and my brothers are. Let me tell you who my relatives really are. No disrespect to my mother and my brothers, but in reality, Jesus says, my mother and my brothers, my relatives, are those who hear the word of God and do it. All right, let's go back. The text will be up here. And let's expound that passage. It is loaded. All of us who are Jesus' disciples, he started with his own, but by echo he speaks to us all down through the centuries. All of us, to use a metaphor, are God's lamps. He is the light. We're just lamps, like the moon reflects the light of the sun. In us who are believers, who are disciples of Christ, Jesus has placed the light of Christ in the form of his Spirit who dwells within us. And his intent is for us to shine out into this sin-darkened world about us in word and in deed. In a word, our business is to make Christ and his work and his word known to the world. There are many ways to express it. That is one. This light of Christ, the very truth of God, is a precious gift. Jesus says, it's not a gift I want hidden. There are some things that maybe we inherit. They're very precious. Very precious. I don't think I have any of those, but I have some that have some value. And those things you don't put out where kids, you know, racing through the house or run over here. Oop, that's gone. You tend to put those away. You put them kind of high and lift it up. Got a set of dishes like that we've talked about. And they're not exactly hidden, but they're not out for everyday use. Jesus said, I put, through the Holy Spirit, my light in you. I have called you. I have made you my disciples. Now, I didn't give you this light to hide, to put under wraps. I gave you this light as a stewardship. I've entrusted it to you so that you will make it known. Now, the question is, or two questions I want to raise here and then move on. As a practical matter, we always talk about Monday morning, don't we? On Monday morning, how do we shine the light of Christ that God has entrusted to us? Me, you, and everybody. Well, we do it, to use a generic term, we do it through our talk, through our conversations with the world. We do it formally, publicly, as I'm doing. We do it informally in our conversations with people out there at work, at school, and wherever. We speak to the world, we shine the light through our convictions. Oh, you believe that? Yes, I certainly do. We don't hide them, we don't throw them under wraps. These are Christian and biblical convictions. And in a world when the world just keeps rolling over us with their convictions and want us to shut up, we refuse to shut up. No. 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 No, I don't believe that. That is wrong. How could you say that? Because God says that. How can you speak for God? Because God has spoken in his word. Now, you have to pick your time and places. I can't go through all of the extenuating circumstances and conditions. I'm not talking about going to your office, as I say so often, jumping up on a soapbox and start declaring all the truth about Christ and our convictions. You have to pick your time and your places. But the point is, God didn't give us this light for the church as an institution and for us as individuals to hide. So when it comes to this matter of being stewards of his light, our Lord expects us to be aggressive in this matter, in our conversation, to speak generically, and in our conduct. He expects us to show up to the game of life, to shine forth, and not to be suburban, casual, and cool, and more or less tone it down for the sake of political correctness, and to trim the truth so that the truth about Christ is effectively hidden in our lives. We are talking radical here. Another question. So how do we hide the light under a basket? Two ways in particular, and they ought to be fairly easily inferred from what we've said. We hide the light by failing as shepherds, people like me, and as witnesses, as just general disciples, when we fail to proclaim the word faithfully and fully. Sometimes we fail because we're just too careless, too indifferent to what the truth is, to open our ears and understand it, as Jesus will talk about in a moment. But sometimes we hide the light under a bushel, under a basket, out of fear. We're intimidated by the culture around us. We go under the table. We don't want to deal with the social or business or professional consequences, so we trim our lamp and don't let it shine forth into the darkness of our surrounding culture. I could give illustration after illustration. I'll give one. I can see it coming. I can see it coming. For example, I'm authorized to perform marriages as a minister. Of course, in the state of Oregon, even Donald Duck is pretty much authorized to perform marriages. But I can see it coming where if I will not be willing to say that I agree with same-sex marriage, then you will not be authorized by the state of Oregon to marry, in which case I'll say thank you. I'm kidding. I'm only half kidding, considering some of the messes I get into. But I can see it coming. I can see other issues of political correctness where if you're an attorney or you're a teacher, a public school teacher, and they're going to force the issue. They will force the issue. And you will be required to say, I agree with this or I don't. Then you'll lose your license. So will we hide our light, or will we accept the consequences and stand up to it? Now you're beginning to see in concrete form the kind of thing that I'm talking about. There's more. And in our conduct, we sometimes, suburban, casual Christianity, we kind of want to show the world that we're just like them. I don't mind showing the world that I'm just like them in the sense that maybe we have taste about a few things. That's all right. We don't drive horses and buggies. We drive cars. That we like sports. That we're not Nazis. We know how to laugh and, you know, have fun. Yeah, that's all right. But we take a lot more pains. Suburban light, casual Christianity. A lot more pains trying not to be too radical. To tone it down. To keep it cool. To keep the heat off of us. There's a good book, the title of which escapes me, but it's written by a presumably Christian scholar. It's a very good book, by James Davidson Hunter. He's a professor of sociology, longtime professor of sociology at the University of Virginia. He's written a number of books about evangelicals, and most of them are pretty insightful in most ways. This particular book, titles have a wonderful way of getting away from me. Should have written it down. He says, look, let's get off these grandiose ideas. This is my phrasing of it. You hear it all the time from Christian leaders. We're going to change the culture. We're going to change the world. And basically, he says, in more polite language than I'm saying it, no, you're not. Because in order to do that, you have to have this in place and this in place and this in place, and we don't need to go there. So he gets to the end of the book, says, what does that leave for us? And I agree with him entirely. What we are to be, he doesn't use the term, is light in this world. We are to be. God has placed us here. We are stewards. We are to go out there in the workplace, in the schools, in our neighborhoods, and wherever we are, and we're to go out as individuals, and we are to be a church. That's in our mission statement. We are to be a Christian presence. We are to be light, a beacon in the surrounding darkness. We are to be walking in the light, and we are to be talking the light. Be a Christian presence. Jesus says, that's what I want you to do. Now, for the sake of encouraging our boldness as beacons of truth individually and institutionally, we live in a hostile environment that obviously these days more and more never has really welcomed the truth, unless there's a great moving of the Spirit of God, as there has been at times. Jesus declares axiomatically, look, understand this. There's all this blowback when you try to be light, except where God is working in hearts. I want to tell you something. Be bold. Be brave. Don't be cowardly. You're going to be vindicated because the truth is, nothing is hidden that shall not become evident, or anything secret that shall not be known or come to light. Envision a scenario. You have something to tell that needs to be told. But you're in a neighborhood, maybe it's a neighborhood association, just imagine a group. And they don't want to hear what you're telling them, but you know very well it is the truth. And they do need to hear the truth. Somebody needs to wake up. But you know as soon as you open your mouth, they're going to be down your throat. I mean, who likes that? So the tendency is in that case to say, okay, have it your way. Have it your way. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Not going to say anything. Jesus says, don't hold back. Let me encourage you. If you knew in an environment like that, that tomorrow or the next day or a month or a year from now, all of a sudden what you said that day, even though you took a lot of heat for it, it was going to be exposed and everybody would see. He was right. She was right. I remember when they said it, they were right. Jesus said, that's the way it's going to be on earth. You're a steward of the light. You have the lamp of God. You are a lamp of God. So go out and live the truth and go out and tell the truth. The world is in cover-up mode. You know how the government and people like that, businesses, they go into cover-up trying to correct the damage. Well, the world, it calls abortion choice. Puts a soft name on it. It calls perversity diversity. It has a way of just putting an acceptable veneer. It wins the language game. And it hides all this stuff for what it is. And it takes good and it makes it evil, Isaiah says. It takes bitter and it makes it sweet, takes sweet and makes it bitter. Just changes the labels. And then so many, you get in a mob thing, and so many say it and repeat it, that then it becomes kind of like the way it is when it's not. And Jesus says, don't panic, don't hide out, don't go under the table, because I'm telling you, the day is coming when the Father in heaven is going to rip the cloak off all of this stuff, and the truth as it is will be revealed, and every lie will be exposed, and you will be vindicated. So do it. I don't know about you, I love that kind of scenario. Speak out. Live it out. Because you are right. And time will show it when the Lord comes. Now, given this stewardship of light that God gives us, it's just imperative that we bring to the table, oh, folks, please get your ears on in this section. It's imperative that we bring to the table a big, eager, welcoming receptacle for God to pour lamp oil into. Jesus says, take care how you listen to the word of God. For whoever has an ear, to that person shall more be given. And to those who don't have an ear, they'll lose what they think they've got. This is very, very serious. Pastor gets up here, whether it's me or someone else, if he is truly ministering the word of God, there are different sets of ears out here. There's one ear that's not listening. They've got all the distractions out there, and I'm not talking on a given Sunday. Going to church is kind of a knee-jerk reflex. With others, it's not that they refuse to hear. They just don't listen very well. They've got a lot more going on in their lives. And then there are those who come to hear God's word, or when they get in it, read the Bible, pick up the scriptures, and get in. They are eager beavers to know the truth of God. Well, Jesus is saying, you are stewards of light. It's your mission to spread it, not to hide it. But if you're going to be a light bearer, you've got to have good ears. And if you don't have good ears, I want you to understand the laws of the spiritual life. We're going to talk about that. Be careful how you listen. We've got to come to God's word. We've got to come to God's truth on a mission. We've got to get through it. I owe to J.C. Ryle. He said, well, so how should we hear? Well, he said, we should listen faithfully. What does that mean? You're hearing me and you think Jim's preaching. And that's true. But insofar as what Jim is saying faithfully represents what God is saying, you're not hearing me, you're hearing from God. So to listen in faith is to listen and say, this is God's word to me. Take it. Listen not only faithfully, but also listen prayerfully. When we read our Bibles or whatever we do, ask God to give you light so that you might understand better. Be careful how you listen. I'm going to tell you a story, then I'm going to go on with this. I saw this play out years ago. I've mentioned this before. My dad was a very good man. He was a good man till the day he died. But there was one point in his life when Dad made a real blunder. And Dad was the first to tell me about it. And I saw it work out. Dad was always a player. I don't mean a play actor. He was not in the bleachers. He was in the game. In our church in Fayetteville, West Virginia, Dad was not an official leader, but he was a major leader in that church. We were really cramped financially. We always were. Dad worked for Union Carbide and got starvation wages. And Mom had a lot of illness, very hard. So I was up about a sophomore in high school, and Dad never did anything but work, and he never raised children who did anything but work. And he knew that I would work. The church needed a janitor, and Dad offered me. Well, the church was right in their thinking, but Dad didn't understand. The church thought, now this will be a mess if Jimmy can't perform, and then we have to fire him. That will not be good. So they went out and hired from outside the church a divorced couple, which was very unusual in those days. Not even believers. We really needed the money. Dad's spirit just hit bottom. It just hit bottom. He didn't yell. He didn't scream. He didn't get mad and try to take it out on people. All of a sudden, he no longer had ears. Dad took a back seat. I dread hearing those words. I think I'm going to step back a little. 90 times out of 100, that is not good. Something is going on. And that usually means that we're shutting down the ears and all that kind of thing. Well, Dad stepped back a little and he went to the back row. He had never been there before. We moved from there, not because of that, but other matters. And we went to a new church where I met Aussie. I was in college by that time. And I was concerned. Dad had always been a leader. This was a church full of men, and Dad was not a leader. He was there. He was faithful. But he had stepped back. I said, Dad, you were always a leader. Why don't you lead? Oh, Jimmy, he said, got all kinds of men in this church to lead. And he never led. Then eventually, after Aussie and I were married, I don't remember the timelines exactly, they moved back to the place where I had been up until I was 8 years old. And in this church, they put Dad in a class teaching. Dad had always been a great teacher, I can tell you. And I sat in that class and I listened to him teach. And this verse came to mind. And even what you have will be taken away from you. He couldn't teach for flip. It was terrible. I don't mean heretical. But the Lord took away from him that which he had. Because he kind of closed his ears, and, you know, to the Lord. And be careful. I see my time's getting close. Let me kind of wrap this up This is very, very important. I won't get to all that I wanted to get to, but I will the next message. Folks, a biblical commentator wrote a commentary on 1 and 2 Peter by the name of Green. He said the Christian life is like riding a bicycle. You either keep moving or you fall off. When we get in these modes that we just kind of shut down the ears and we don't bring a great big welcoming ear to God, an ear of obedience, an ear of faith, we don't bring it. We just kind of step back. We're going to check out for a while and take our ease. I see it happen to a lot of older people, and I caution everyone, I can speak to you. I see it happen to you. In many cases, there's no excuse for it. We just think, I've done it, I'm tired, and I'm not going to listen anymore, I've matured as well, blah, 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 blah. You go to seed. You become useless to God and man. But it can happen to younger people. We don't have ears anymore for the truth. It's not that we reject it. We're just not going to use it, and we know it, so boop, water off the dam. We think we're holding our ground. You never are. In the Christian life, you're either moving forward or you're moving backward. It's that law of atrophy. People go to seed, and sometimes we don't even realize it. If we're not progressing, we are regressing. Unused muscles do not hold their own. They atrophy. They lose tone. Spiritually, when it comes to receiving and using the truth, if we're not keeping fit, we're getting flabby. Spiritually translated, that means if we are not fully battle-ready, dear friends, unintentionally we have prepared ourselves in time of temptation for defeat, not victory. So be careful how you listen. The stakes are high. Jesus said so. That's not my opinion. Listening is profitable. Not listening with a welcoming ear is punishing. It's like roller skating. You probably won't believe this, but it doesn't matter. I was never anything resembling a champion, but one time I was a pretty fantastic roller skater. In our church in Denver, our church in Dallas, I was a recreation supervisor, and we had thousands of people there. And there were some times when I was on duty that we had 300 pair of skates and the banquet hall and everything, and we had all kinds of people in there. But sometimes I had to place all to myself. So rather than just sit there and look at the walls, I'd go out and do something. We had bowling alleys, all that kind of thing. But I love roller skating. I got into it, learned to do it. And I would get out there, and there were all these posts, and I would skate forward, backwards, on one leg, you know, in and out. I just loved the rhythm up to the music and all that kind of thing. I just loved it. I got good at it. But there came a time when I quit roller skating. And it was embarrassing. After one time being good at it, going into a roller rink and putting on skates, and for the next 10 minutes just busting my butt one time after another, one time after another, looking like a village idiot out there. Because if you don't use these skills, you do what? You lose these skills, and that translates spiritually. So be careful how you listen. God's called you to be a light bearer. If you're going to be a light bearer, bring big ears. Because if we don't use it, we lose it. Don't ever think you're standing still and be comfortable. That's called complacency, and complacency leads to presumption. You're not standing still. You go backwards. Watch. Be careful anytime you use that phrase, I think I'm going to step back a little. Be careful with that. There may be sometimes that's legitimate, but a lot of times it's just saying, okay, I'm tired. Basically, I'm not willing to serve anymore, and I'm not willing to be obedient anymore. They're the things I want to do. I want to go play. I want to buy an RV, and I want to run all over America and be a true suburbanite and not be radical for Christ. We're not called to that. We're called to a life worth dying for, the radical meaning of Christian excellence. If you don't know Christ, I invite you to come to Him. I invite you to find His pardon. I invite you to find His peace. I invite you to find His all-sufficient provisions for your life and life everlasting. But I will tell you this. I do not call you to suburban Christianity. I do not call you to Christianity light. I do not call you to Christianity. The Christianity of our Lord Jesus Christ was a radical Christianity. It's a life that lays down life for Him just as He laid down His life for us. So He said, count the cost, and I say to you, count the cost before you wear the name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the radical example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that He laid down His life for His friends. Now, our Father, He is our friend. He is our brother. He is our King and our Savior. And we want our Father to be light bearers for Him. And we want to have big ears, big receptacles, so that we can learn the truth and learn it accurately. And we can talk the truth, and we will walk the truth as radically as He desired. Help us to get the vision. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.